Well, it's just a way of putting people out to pasture gently is what it is. Take some of the pain out of the parting. The university exists as really nothing more than good soil for good seed to grow in. And good soil can grow good weeds too. Sometimes we grow some weeds, but you know the good soil can't grow anything more than the quality of the seed that's put in it. And if the seed is good, the good soil makes for a more splendid crop. Good seed grows better in good soil than in malnourished soil. So a Christian institution like BJU is just good soil for good seed to grow in. We thank the Lord for the wonderful students that God sends. And they're in all stages of Christian growth. If everybody were where they ought to be at that stage in life, BJU wouldn't really be needed, I guess. But it's wonderful to see what growth takes place when young people come from good churches like this and good Christian homes that have exalted Christ and have been governed by the Word of God. Then those young people have a great head start in life over some of their peers when they arrive in this good soil. I was walking back from chapel Thursday toward the office, and a mob of people, it was kind of a sea of people walking toward the dining hall. A little girl was right beside me, and I turned to her and asked her how she was doing and how school was treating her. And she told me she was from Maine. And we got to talking, and she's a freshman, piano pedagogy major, and she began to unfold this story, and we stopped off to the side because I wanted to hear more of this story, and I began to cry as she told me her story, and then she began to cry. The story was very simple, and I only share it with you because I just want you to get a little sliver of profile of the sort of young people who are at BJU. They're just like your children, our children. They come from all over America and all kinds of homes and backgrounds. And this little girl said, when I was 3 years old, I knew I wanted to come to BJU. That startled me. 3 years old. Her dad had been there for a couple of years and had to drop out, wasn't able to finish. And so I said, what does your dad do for a living? She said, well, our family's on welfare. She said, 9 years ago, my dad got cancer, and he's been debilitated by that, and he's unable to work. And mother homeschools my three siblings and me, and I was sure I wasn't going to be able to come here because she said, I have a health issue, too, that has kept me from working very much. I'm very limited in what I can do, and I have a job here that, you know, is very modest and doesn't give me a lot. It's just all my condition allows me to do. But she said at the end of the summer, a man came to me after church and said, you know, I know how much you want to go and get trained there. My wife died recently, she said, of MS. And I want to send you. I want to invest in you. And so this school year, said, I don't know what's going to happen beyond this year, but this school year, I'm going to make sure, by the grace of God, you can go. What a wonderful story. And that could be multiplied hundreds of times. What a wonderful, tender place of Christian young people interacting with their faculty and with each other in Christian love and Christian respect. I was just reading a couple of days ago a little memo that came across my desk. A girl's parent, father and mother, I don't remember which, had died. She had no means whatsoever of being able to go to the funeral. And some students just heard about it and got together and gave her $1,800. Little collection the students took out to send her. It's, it's really neat to be. I feel so privileged that God has let me, and all the faculty feel this way, privileged to be in the midst of that kind of climate and with that kind of young person. And of course, we're glad for Anthony and Lauren, who are there now from here, and for those in the past who have come from this congregation, for those who are here from the university in this congregation. And in the will of God, we would delight in those that God sees fit to raise up among your children, from your children, to come and one day be there as well. We just have some material on the table over on this side in the foyer. The BJU Review, it's without charge. It's published quarterly. A little card you can send back if you care for what you see there. Take the sample and look at it. And if you want to send that little card, we'll see that you get it on a quarterly basis. There's some other material there. Lots of activities. You're not that far away from the campus. We delight in those occasions when your young people can come, when your parents can come. The Living Gallery is coming up at Easter time. I don't know if any of you have been here for the Living Gallery. Unbelievable presentation of Christ in living tableau through great works of art, painting and sculpture, and recreating the story of the Savior, and something unique in all the earth. Love to have you come for anything that would be of interest to you. My wife and I are happy to be here. It was a great occasion last night. Beautifully done. Wonderful program. You have at least four accomplished rappers in this church. And if you weren't here last night, you won't have an idea what I'm talking about, but you might be surprised. Well, open your Bibles, if you will, again to Romans chapter 4 and 5. Thank you, Pastor, for letting me come. I say with the Apostle Paul, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourself your servant for Jesus' sake. So that's the spirit in which we've come. My heart's been prepared greatly by the wonderful music we've had together. And I know your heart was drawn to the Savior as mine was. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're here glad today because we're in a place you have raised up and preserved all these years for your name's sake. We thank you for your servant, Pastor Lane. Thank you for Pastor Dave and for Phil and for the leadership of this church and for those who have joined their hearts in this place where they gather together on a regular basis to join in your praise and worship. Lord, be in our midst today. If you are not here, we have met in vain. For you are the altogether lovely one. You are the attraction. You are the reason we're here. And we sit at your feet to hear of your word, from your word, that our hearts might love you correctly and obediently, so that you might be pleased. And I pray if there's one here that is a stranger to your grace, without the personal saving knowledge of Christ, draw that one today by the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking in those hearts. May the only voice we heard today, hear today, be the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's look again at these brief verses that were read, beginning at the 25th verse of chapter 4, which is speaking, of course, of Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, everything now that follows in these verses is predicated upon the verse we just read. Let's look at it again. Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, because he was, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. These verses are the look what I got in Christ verses. Now, there are many such verses. We're just going to look at these. Look what I got in Christ. That's what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying to us. Look what I got in Christ. Do you know, that's really the message of all the New Testament church, and it's our message right down to this day. It was this message that caused the apostles in the early church to suffer persecution. It was the message of the resurrected Savior. And everywhere they went, they taught and preached the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so thrilled, they couldn't stop it. And putting them in jail didn't stop them. And killing them just raised up a whole other group to take the place of the one who was martyred for Christ. It was an excited bunch, this early church. We're not too excited today, are we? Kind of sophisticated, kind of quiet, kind of casual about the message of Christ, but not the early church. And we should be just as energized with this wonderful message of, look what I got in Christ. I mean, when you look back before Christ, look what I didn't have because I didn't have Christ. And now look what I do have because I have Christ. That's the theme of these verses. You know, I think the world is a collection of disillusioned seekers after the meaning of life. A disillusioned collection of people seeking after the meaning of life, and because they can't find it outside of Christ, very disillusioned and jaded and unhappy people. The Scripture is full of people who were seeking the meaning of life. And some found it in Christ and some never found it. The rich young ruler came to Christ. He had a lot going for him. He was rich. He was young. He had status. He was a Jewish ruler. But he came to Christ and he said, I lack something. What do I lack? Christ said, you lack me. Go get rid of all those things you have. Come and follow me. He was trusting in his riches. He was trusting in his status. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He had a lot in this world that was very full of meaning for him. And he didn't understand that if I don't have Christ, I don't really have anything. And when he found out that that was what he lacked, he said, well, I think I'll just keep what I have. And he went away sorrowful. He was a disillusioned seeker after the meaning of life. The prodigal son. A huge chasm existed between him and the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was seeking it in legitimate pursuits. The prodigal son was seeking it in profligacy, in a dissolute lifestyle, in a wasted, seeking after pleasure lifestyle that took him really very low. He was unhappy with his father's household, and he said to the father, I'm getting out of here. There's nothing but work in this place. There's nothing but routine and drudgery and boring life. And there must be something out there somewhere that will make life a whole lot more full of meaning than this life and this house. Give me the heritage I have coming to me. I'm going to go spend it now, and I'm going to find the meaning of life. And all he found was a pig pen. And for food, he found the husks that the swine refused to eat. But that's all he had. One day he woke up and he said, you know, I've been a fool. It's better in my father's house. I'll arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Take me back, make me a hired servant. The father welcomed him back, not as a hired servant, but as a valued member of his household. And he lavished great things upon him because there was joy that this man had found in the Father's house a life worth living. Those two represent contrasting seekers after the meaning of life. I was hunting up in Alaska, and there were three of us, and one of the men was a colonel, a chaplain from the big army base in Fairbanks. And I said, "Chaplain, you must have some really difficult counseling situations with the world the way it is today." Oh, he said, "You don't have any idea what a messed up bunch of people there are in everywhere we go in our military world." And he started telling me a number of circumstances that he was dealing with at the moment. One of them I remember, he said there was this girl that came to see him, one of the soldiers. And he said, when she walked in my office, I looked up and asked her to come in, have a seat. She had to be probably maybe the most beautiful girl I've ever seen in this world. He said, she was gorgeous. She sat down across the desk from me, and here was her story. He said, "Chaplain, I'm 27 years old. I've had 5 marriages, and I can't find happiness anywhere. Is there any happiness in this world?" Of course, he pointed her to Christ. He was still dealing with her every week. She was coming, and he was trying to point her to the Savior. The world is a collection of disillusioned seekers after life. In our household, when I was growing up, it was the custom, mother, dad, brother and sister and me, to, after we opened our presents, go put them out on our bed, each one on his own bed, his gifts. And if family, friends would come over during the day, we'd say, "Hey, come here. Let me show you what I got for Christmas." Okay. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying to us in this passage, "Let me show you what I got in Christ." And I think it's good for us this morning to remind ourselves from this passage what we got in Christ. So let's look at the passage just very briefly and see what he was talking about. "Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore," Paul said in the first verse, "I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Look what I got in Christ. I got peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, back in the late 60s, a few of you here are old enough to remember that, there was chaos in America. Riots in the streets. They were burning the college campuses. They were laying siege to the administration buildings. Everywhere there was chaos. Well, CBS sent an evening news crew to BJU because somehow they had heard from somewhere that there was peace at BJU, unlike most college campuses. And after 3 days of being there and talking to students and faculty, they were wrapping things up, and I was out behind the administration building speaking with the reporter. And he was watching students come out of chapel and go to the dining common. And he said, "I've got to ask you something." He said, "I've been here 3 days watching these students." He said, "There's a peace in them. They're not striving and fighting like these students on these other campuses where I've been to do reports." And he said, "How do you explain the tranquility that I see in these student lives?" I said, "Well, I don't think you can understand it. But I'll tell you, they have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not striving with God, their maker, anymore. And therefore, they have peace with each other, peace with their faculty, peace with their parents. But it all starts with peace with God." And that's what Paul was saying here. We have peace with God. Why do we have peace with God? Because he was delivered for our offenses. "I didn't used to have peace with God," he said. "I used to be a criminal. I was running from God. I was hiding from God." Just like Eve tried to hide from God in the garden after they had sinned. "I didn't want to face God. I didn't want to be around God. because I was guilty in the presence of a holy God. I was rebuked. And I didn't want to fall in the hands of an angry God. I tried to live independently of God. But one day he found me. And I understood that that work he did on the cross was for my offenses and my justification. And when I found that, and the one who did that, I now have peace with God through the one who did that. Christ is my peacemaker, is what he was saying. Colossians 1 says, having therefore made peace by the blood of his cross. Ephesians says we have peace with God. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Are you at peace with God? Are you angry with God this morning? You know, most bitterness we have in this world with our circumstance or with somebody, against somebody, or what, it starts with anger toward God. God, you didn't treat me right. That was what Eve had a problem with in the garden. God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't keep the fruit of that tree from me. You'd give me what I want. We have that idea, don't we, today? Well, sometimes God loves us too much to let us have what we want because it would bring us great harm. Just like you as a parent, I as a parent, if our kid was playing with a rattlesnake, we'd go grab it out of his hand before it killed him. We have peace with God because he was delivered for our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. What is justification? Well, it's a legal term. If we are justified before the law, all the charges against us have been erased. It's one thing to be pardoned by a court. It's another thing to say the record will be expunged. There will be no indication anywhere ever hereafter that you have done anything wrong. That's justification. No wonder we can have peace with God. We're not going to face the penalty for our crimes that we have committed against God. So everything is peaceful. Maybe I can describe it this way. I hope it's not a trite explanation of justification, but there was this couple in England. They had a Rolls Royce. They wanted to go on vacation in Europe. They put the thing on the ferry. They took it over to France across the channel, and they were having a nice vacation until one day they were driving along and the car stopped. It broke down. A Rolls Royce broke down. And the guy got on his cell phone, he called the dealer, explained what had happened, and the dealer said, well, listen, just stay right where you are, as though he could have gone anywhere. His car was broken down, and stay right where you are, and in 3 hours we'll have a mechanic there, and we'll take care of your car. And sure enough, the guy showed up within 3 hours, he fixed the car, and they went on and had a nice vacation. They returned home. Several weeks went by, he never received a bill for his repairs. And he got a little anxious about it, thinking, man alive, it's going to cost me an arm and a leg. Not only does the car repair cost me money, the travel of this, getting this mechanic here. And so he called the dealer and he said, listen, you know, on such a day, you sent this mechanic over to Europe, you fixed my car, I've been waiting for the bill. Would you please send it soon so we can get this settled? And the owner of the dealership said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, what do you mean? Well, he said, you fixed my car. He said, what do you mean you don't know what I'm talking about? He said, sir, there is no record here anywhere that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce. Okay. Because we are justified, there's nothing in God's heaven that ever indicated that there was any crime against us. No offense ever have we committed. You know why? Because the sinless Savior, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification, took all the penalty. It's all laid on him. And we're clothed in his righteousness. And when God sees us, that's all he sees, is the righteousness of Christ. No record. that anything ever went wrong with us. What did I get in Christ? I got peace with God. What else did I get? Look at verse 2. He's continuing, by whom, that is by Christ, also because of Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What did I get in Christ? The hope of the glory of God. What's that speaking of? Heaven. He said here in verse 2, I have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What gives us standing with God? The grace of Christ, which we receive by faith. That He did this for us, I accept by faith that that's what happened on the cross of Calvary. And that gives me standing with God. That's what got me into His family. That's what made us adopted children. That's what made Christ our elder brother. I have no standing with the White House. I have no standing with the Queen of England. I have no standing with important people. I can't just walk in and let's have a cup of tea, Queen Elizabeth, and chat a while. I can't do that. I have no standing that entitles me to go there and do that. But I have standing with God through His grace. I can come into His throne room anytime I want to, and we can speak together. Folks, no wonder the Apostle Paul was thrilled. I don't only have peace with God because of Christ, I have standing with God. He knows me. He owns me. I'm one of His. We can talk together. And furthermore, I have the hope of the glory of God. I'm going to see this one day. I don't have it in my hand yet, but it's promised me. It is an inheritance that's coming to me. Eternity with the glory of God in my eyes. No more sin-cursed earth, but a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. We have glory waiting for us, folks. He said, in Christ, I have the glory life. And then, he brings us back to this world in verse 3. Not only do I have the glory life waiting for me, not only because of the resurrection of the Savior will I be raised unto life eternal. I'm not going to stay in that grave where all is dark. I won't be food for worms forever. The glory of God for all eternity is my inheritance. But he said, in this world, verse 3, not only do I have that waiting for me, but in this world where there are tribulations, I can glory in my tribulations. He said it in verse 3, I glory in tribulations. How could he say that? Well, continue what he says here. I can glory in tribulations, knowing, because I know that tribulation works patience and patient experience and experience hope. He says, I glory in tribulations because I have a Christ who was delivered for my offenses and raised for my justifications. And every day, even in tribulations, I can be full of glory because He's in charge of those trials. And He's conducting something here in my life that I don't understand very often. Because these experiences hurt. He calls them tribulation. There's pain in that. Worry, trouble, trial. That's no fun. But he said, that's just the way it is in this world. We all have that. Saints and sinners alike, we all share in the common debilitations of fallen humanity, sinful humanity. We're not exempt from cancer, heart attack, loss of job, loss of child, loss of wife or husband. We're not exempt from death. We are all headed to the grave, just like the unsaved. Physical death, it's coming to us if the Lord tarries. But he said, in the midst of that, I can glory. Because the one who was delivered for my offenses and raised for my justification is in charge of this life of mine. It belongs to him. He bought it with his own blood. And so he knows all about those things that I call tribulation or trial. And he's designed it so they work for my betterment. I know that tribulation works patience. Okay, I need patience, so these trials are making me patient. And those patience, that patience leads to experience, the experience to hope or to confident expectation. And he says, so it's okay, tribulation's okay because it's designed of God to make me better. And I want to be better. I want to be more Christ-like. I want to be more pleasing. I want to be more useful to Him. I want Him to take the hammer and chisel of tribulation and knock off all the rough edges on my life that make me so unlovely and so un-Christ-like, and so that when He's finished with this tribulation, I can glorify the Lord better with my life. I can fulfill better the purposes He's put me here to do. Look what I got in Christ. I suffer the same tribulations that the unsaved suffer, but God is designing this for a really good purpose. And without that, my life would not be what it's supposed to be. So I can endure that. I can not just endure that, I can glory in that. I can say, thank you, Lord, for the tribulations. And then lastly, look at verse 11. Look how this list just continues. Because he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. I can joy in God. Do you joy in God? Do I joy in God? Or is my coming to church like I'm doing this morning just kind of an expected part of my life, like going to the table three times a day and eating if I possibly can get there that often, and like going to work in the morning and cutting my grass and whatever. These things are just expected parts of life. Or do I really, am I energized to look forward to this? Do I joy in getting close to Christ? Do I enjoy getting apart every day with the Word of God in my hand and listening to what God has to say? Do I enjoy going to His presence? Are other things an aggravating nuisance to me that keep me from the joy of God that I have? Do I joy in God? Or do I want God light? Do I want less of God? If we joy in God, we want more of God. And if you want, or I want God light, you know, just the respectability of an hour in church a week, or you know, just a little bit of God, while I really joy in my hobbies, or I joy in my work, or I joy in my family, and there's no reason not to joy in those things. If the time I spend with God is an encumbrance that keeps me from what I really enjoy or what I really joy in, then I'm not joying in God. If a person joys in God, if you joy in your spouse, if you join your children or your grandchildren, what do? You want to spend more time with them. And things that keep you from that really are the things that irritate you. For some of you, your time with God is an irritant. If I didn't have to be here this morning, I could be doing fill in the blank. No, he said, because he was delivered for my offenses and raised for my justification, I can joy in God. Folks, before you got saved, you couldn't understand people who joyed in God and wanted more of Him, wanting to do more for Him, wanting to spend more time for Him, wanting to give more generously to Him. You didn't understand. You thought they were crazy. They think you're crazy. How can we not joy in God when He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our reconciliation? Have you ever been at odds with somebody over some disagreement of some kind, and then somehow at some point in life forgiveness was asked and forgiveness was granted, and all of a sudden reconciliation took place, and while you were on one side of a chasm and that person was on the other side of the chasm, now you're together? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, bringing sinful man and holy God together in Christ. Paul said, I joy in God by whom I received the reconciliation. There was a man years ago, his name is Bob Jordan. He was buried 2 weeks ago. He suffered with Parkinson's disease for years, but he was a vigorous, strong, dynamic servant of God, built a church of 2,000 or 3,000 people in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, and one day he got really, really mad at us at BJU. We had to expel 4 boys from his church for one offense. I don't even remember what it was. 2 of them were deacon's sons. He became furious. I mean, everything this man did, he did with his whole heart, and when he got mad, he did it with his whole heart. He used to put in his church bulletins about that Gestapo place, Bob Jones University, just in his church bulletin for no reason. And in his sermons, I got people sent me tapes from his church. He'd stop his preaching and he'd rant against these legalist Gestapo people, Bob Jones. This went on for 15 years. And one day I was preaching in the area. I didn't know I was in his area, actually. I didn't know where he lived, actually. And the phone rang on a Saturday morning. Hello, this is Bob Jordan. I put on a really pious voice that I didn't mean at all. I said, well, hello, Brother Jordan. How are you? I was scared to death of this man. He was a madman for 15 years. He said, you're 1 mile from my house. Meet me in the lobby. 5 minutes. I'll meet you 5 minutes. He hung up the phone. I got off the elevator down there, and he was over in the corner. I know he called me from downstairs. I really did not know what to expect. I got up and stood to my full height, and I took my John Wayne swagger over toward him. And he came charging across the lobby, and he grabbed me. He threw his arms around me, and he started shaking and crying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And I started crying. It must have looked really silly in that lobby, 2 men standing there hugging each other and crying. And we talked for 2 hours. And you know what? That bone that had been broken was mended, and it was stronger for the next 20 years. At the place where it was broken, it was stronger than ever. Reconciliation. It's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to be reconciled with somebody with whom you've been at odds in this world. But it's wonderful, more indescribably wonderful, to be reconciled to God for all of eternity. Because He was delivered, Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for justification. Ladies and gentlemen, this season, at all seasons of life, make much of Jesus Christ, the reconciler, the one who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. How can we not? But sometimes the world seems so important, and we just need to remind ourselves of what we have in Christ And that's what Paul was trying to do in these verses for us. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Therefore, let's make much of Jesus Christ. The world does not mind anybody talking about God. The Hindus have more than 4,300 gods. They don't mind talking about all their gods. Islam doesn't mind talking about their prophet Muhammad and their God Allah. Why are we timid about our Savior and our God, Jesus Christ? He was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. We're never the same here or never the same hereafter. Let's make much of Jesus Christ. Our Father, help us to love You with all of our hearts and our minds and our soul. Lord, I pray that we would never be ashamed of You. We owe You everything. Without You, we have nothing. In You, we live and move and have our being. Forgive us for our timidity. Forgive us for our traitorousness, our silence, our betrayal. Forgive us, Lord. We lift You up with thanksgiving in our hearts. We joy in You because You first loved us and gave Yourself for us. In Jesus' name, amen.